you so much, Greta, Matt, as well as Ethan and Esther. Am I right? Esther. For this morning's worship service, as well as all of you, all that you have contributed to us this past school year, and may the Lord be with you, particularly this coming week. And for everyone else that's here this morning, it's good to see you. Welcome, friends from the far north of Pennsylvania. As well as everyone else, and just to inform you that after the service we will be having lunch together to celebrate with our students the fact that they have finals this week. We want to celebrate, but we're having a potato bar, and for whatever little donation you care, little or big you care to give, it will go to them for their kind services to us. Would you kindly open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20? Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be a believer." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I read the story once of a railroad station master who, for various reasons and tragedies in life, had experienced a mental breakdown. And as he was recovering, the railroad, in attempt to help him regain employment and status with the railroad, gave him an assignment out in the country at a crossing. Every day at 12 o'clock, a southbound train came roaring from the north, and at 1 o'clock, a westbound train came roaring from the east. They had a little shack there, telegraph equipment, and he would tap out a message every day and give a report of the time and the trains going by. And every day, a resident from the little town nearby would come and sit with him and watch the trains go by. One day he arrived and the telegraph was tapping out a message. It simply said, "Southbound train delayed, 1 hour late. Take the necessary precautions." Now, if you were listening, you know that another train was coming at that time. And so, in a few moments, his friend from town arrived. He said, "Grab a chair." The friend said, "Where are we going?" He said, "We're going up on the hill today, way up on the hill." He said, "Why are we going up on the hill?" He said, "Because at 1 o'clock you're going to see a big train wreck." Now remember, the man had experienced a mental breakdown and was unable to comprehend anything beyond his own safety. He had forgotten that in that little shack by the track he had a red flag. He forgot that who he was as an authority for the railroad company, he had the authority to go out and stand in the middle of that track and stop a train. Life had been rough. He forgot everything but his own little realm and well-being and safety. As we think of the disciples meeting in that room in Jerusalem, I see them in somewhat the same state of mind, so disappointed, feeling so bad about their failure during the suffering and death of this Lord and Savior, Jesus, that they knew was the Messiah, so perplexed by the circumstances and even the latest message that the women had seen him alive. But there they were, gathered together, wondering what to do, fearing for their own lives. Now, last Sunday, we shared a bit of an overview of what was taking place during the death and resurrection. And we now know, as we look back to the scriptures, we know a much bigger plan God had for the disciples. Would you believe that 50 days from this particular event, they would be boldly proclaiming God's word in Jerusalem? God knew that, but nobody else knew that. And if you would have told them that, they would have been more fearful. God also had done some great things in Jerusalem. Two earthquakes which coincided with the death and resurrection of a man named Jesus. Darkness from noon until 3 p.m. on the day a man named Jesus died. Now, you have to realize that people throughout Jerusalem caught different phases of these experiences, and all were perplexed by what had taken place. You see, God was preparing Jerusalem for a visit from the disciples in 50 days. Jerusalem didn't know it, and the disciples didn't know it. And now I want us to understand these failing disciples, discouraged disciples, God is going to prepare them to visit Jerusalem. God is preparing Jerusalem for them, and God is preparing them to represent him in Jerusalem and be a vessel of the Holy Spirit to bring a revival. Biggest revival that had happened in history. But look at the present scene. The disciples, scared, afraid, feeling despondent, upset. But just as the railroad man had a connection that authorized him to do something much more important than he could conceive, the disciples had a connection that would enable them to do something far beyond what they could comprehend. Just like you and I, if left to our own thinking about ourselves, limit ourselves so much to what we can do and what is going on. I repeat, just like us. How many times I have been like that railroad employee, forgetting all about who I am, what I'm called to do, who we represent, and who lives within me. And I think about me and I get scared and I want to run to a hill somewhere and let the world crash. Would you be honest with me this morning if you have ever felt the same way? The Bible predicts it's going to crash. Let it happen. Just give me a safe place, far enough we forget our connection. But when a disciple has a connection, oh boy, things happen. And that evening, Easter evening, now this is interesting, as you go back to last Sunday's message, Jesus told the women to tell the disciples, I will meet them in Galilee. But that evening, he meets them already in Jerusalem. Now, I can only conclude a couple of things, that they may have received the message and they said, man, we're not going to Galilee. We're afraid to go anywhere. We leave this building, we'll get killed to kill Jesus. What chance do we have? Very possible they received the word, go to Galilee and meet the Lord. Oh, those women are mixed up. Whatever. Well, for one of the reasons, they were not in Galilee when the Lord met them, and that thrills me, because I want you to tell something about the Lord. The Lord and his disciples, the Lord and those that fail and flop around and don't understand, but still are committed to him, he will find them where they're at, whether they ever get to where he wants them to go or not. He will find them. And when he finds them, this is what he does, the same thing he did there. Here they are in this room, conversing about the circumstances, in fear and trembling perhaps, having no idea what their future holds, and Jesus appears. Just like that. Let me tell you this morning, no barrier of fear, bitterness, or whatever can keep Jesus out of your life. He will pry his way in. What you need to do is want him there. And I need to do that. They wanted him there. They wanted this Lord that they once knew in their presence. And he showed up. How many times I've said, Lord, I remember the good times we've had in the past, the experiences. It is not that way now. I want you to show up. And he does. I have to put forth effort. Get into the Word. Sometimes I do some other things we'll be talking about. But he will show up, and he shows up. And his first word is, peace be with you. Peace. Now, from what we read in the scriptures, it's not clear whether they recognized him immediately. They probably said, what is it? I mean, you suddenly see a figure inside the room and the door is locked. You wonder what's going on. But he showed them who he was. Look at my hands, my side. When they saw the Lord, they were glad, just like I always am. But I recognize the reality that in spite of failure, in spite of letting him down, he comes the same way. And he doesn't come with a whip. He doesn't come pointing his finger. He comes in the exact same way and says, peace, yeah. Peace. He always brings peace. And when they recognized him, he again says, peace. And I believe they felt the presence of his peace. The same thing you and I experience with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We call it the peace that passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't explain it if it passes understanding, but you know when it's there and you know when it's not. And you know when it's not there, you better try and do something about it because you want his presence. Amen? You want it. And they wanted it. Now he helped them understand. Now I want you to see this as the first step in them fulfilling their purpose. And here is always the first step in fulfilling our purpose. It is to understand that he is with us. And it's to understand that he is with us for a purpose. And so he says, this is a purpose. As Father God sent me here to earth, I am now sending you on earth. The same as I was sent. How was he sent? If you look back at the experiences, several of the Gospels recorded, but in Luke, I'll choose Luke, you have Jesus experience a baptism, and then it says, Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit went into the region of Jordan to be tempted of the devil. Led by the Holy Spirit. I am sending you like I was sent. You will be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't have to figure it all out by myself. The Holy Spirit will lead me. Look at the person next to you and say, you will be led by the Holy Spirit. Then you find how this is such a parallel to life. What an exhilarating experience it was for Jesus at the baptism of John, the heavens opened, and Father verbally cries out in an audible voice and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Spirit leads him where? To be tested. He has sent us, hasn't he, the same way he was sent. He sends all his disciples the way he was sent. Yes, led by the Spirit, but through testings and trials that are difficult. But Luke records it that after the temptation and in victory after temptation, it has these words, Jesus went in the power of the Spirit. He's saying, disciples, I am sending you. You will be led by the Spirit and you will go in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, in other contexts of Scripture, he says, I will be with you. Now, how's that all going to happen? No, my presence will be ministered to you by my agent, the Holy Spirit. And that's how you will get to Jerusalem. That's how you will get to accomplish what I call you to accomplish. That's how my disciples will function through all ages. They will be led by the Spirit. They will go in the power of the Spirit, but never forget, nothing will happen unless you receive my peace. And then, he lays a foundation or rule of what this leading and going is all about. What is it all about? Foundational to everything else is this reality called forgiveness. Oh, I want to cast out devils. I want to see people healed. I wouldn't mind raising a few dead. Oh, no. That's not your focus. The power of the Holy Spirit is upon you, given to us to do something that is humanly impossible. What is it? Tell me. Forgive. On the cross of Calvary, he was sent to forgive, and he expressed it this way. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He says to his disciples and to us, I'm sending you just like I was sent to do just what I did, and that is forgive. Here he is in a locked room. Let me say, friends, there is no room of bitterness, no room of hard-heartedness that the Holy Spirit can't get in and help you deal with and forgive if you want him to. Forgiveness begins with accepting a reality. It's not a feeling. Our emotions don't want it to happen. Our mind resents it. We want to be Old Testament saints. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a punch for a punch, and may I give him a bigger one than I got. How many understand that? The emotions rile up. We want to see justice. He says, forgive. Yes, justice. And we can talk about that. But forgive. I'm giving you the power to forgive.
Have you ever thanked God for the ability to forgive? I would challenge you to concentrate on that these coming weeks as never before. I choose to forgive because I've been called to forgive, and I can forgive because I'm a child of God, and the greatest forgiving person in the universe lives within me and rules in my heart. His name is Jesus. Therefore, one of the things I cry out to God for is that my emotions settle down enough to be calm about it and not want to do otherwise than forgive. How many of you understand? Forgive. Disciples, here's where it starts. You're going to convey a message of forgiveness, but that's not that's easy to do, to tell people they can forgive one another. To tell people they ought to forgive one another. The hard part is you are going to do it. How many of you know that when you have 11 men together, they might have some issues? You women don't understand. You have your own issues. Yeah. Peace. I bring my peace to you. Here it is. It felt so good. He said, you want to keep it? You want to keep that peace? Here's how you keep it. Forgive. My peace has power in it. My peace has ability. Forgive. And what I think is so beautiful, we have an illustration, as I see it, of forgiveness taking place immediately. You have to read between the lines to pick it up. I don't think we have anywhere the number of disciples that were in this setting here in the room. Now they're all feeling great. The Lord has met them. They're all convinced the Lord is alive. Oh, it is wonderful. We don't know what discussion took place between them. And as I shared last Sunday, we do not have a record of them ever confessing their sin of rejecting Him. But we know from the Scripture it was necessary to deal with that. You see, we only have a quote of a few statements, and they probably met for 3 hours and said a lot more. But we do have the example of the disciples showing the fruit of confession. We know that they took care of whatever sins they had committed to the Lord, and they were forgiven of them, and they went out of there happy. Joyful! Why Thomas wasn't with them? There's several possibilities. He was feeling bad like they were. He didn't want to see anybody. How many have ever been like that? Forget them. I have enough misery of my own. Why should I meet with them when we talk about our misery? Some people like to talk about it. He may have been of the personality. He wanted to keep it to himself and suffer. But here comes the happy disciples. Can you see Peter coming out of this? All fired up, running his mouth 80 miles an hour. John tries to compete with him and can't. And they see Thomas and Thomas, we've met the Lord. He says, shut up. That's what the women are saying. Now you've got it too. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear anything about the Lord. Look how hard we tried. And we still fail. How many have been there? What you really don't want is happy people. Have you ever noticed that? Miserable Christians and happy ones don't mix. And if you're real miserable, it makes you mad when you see a happy one. That's right. And if you can just watch them and see them make a mistake, you nail them with that and exaggerate it to make them miserable. You think you are somebody. You got a relationship with the Lord. Look how you live, you rascal, you hypocrite. And there was Thomas, 8 days of brooding. When he could have been happy, all he would have had to do was trust his brothers. There comes a time when you have a decision to make. You have to start trusting all the incomplete, imperfect people around you. You know that? You look at all the mistakes they make and they're still happy. They're happy because they know they're forgiven. They're happy because they know they're imperfect. They're happy because there's one thing overrules it all, and that's the grace of God. And they're singing Amazing Grace, and you'd like to slap them in the face.
They're too happy. You can't be that happy in a world with all this sin and trouble and disappointment. How can you be so happy?
That was Thomas's mood. But you know why it's so beautiful? They didn't leave him alone. They just loved him. They forgave him for his attitude. You know that?
I don't think he would have been meeting with them the next time if they would not have had a forgiving, caring, compassionate heart and made use, listen to me, made use of that breath of the Holy Spirit within that they had received. Immediately, they used that anointing of the Holy Spirit they had received, and they loved their brother. They loved him into the fellowship, so he was meeting with them the next time. They probably didn't argue or debate with him. Okay, Thomas. You see, this is what's so beautiful about the work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have tried and tried to talk somebody into changing? The more you talk, the more they resist. Doesn't work. All the time. But I'll tell you what, the best thing you can do is calm down so that your spirit will receive an anointing of the Holy Spirit and you bring into the presence of that person the presence of the Lord and just love. Just love. Forgiveness can't be fought. Do you know that? And you just love them like they are. And that's what they did with Thomas. They just loved him. He probably wanted to argue every moment he could. What are we meeting again for, guys? It's over. Probably just put their arms around him and said, Tom, better days ahead. And then it happened. The Lord appeared. The Lord showed up. Maybe just for Thomas. Isn't that great? But because they loved him, I believe, the Lord showed up. And said, Thomas, I know you've had a hard time. Isn't that great? How many times I've been down and others been up. I wanted to keep to myself. But I had enough sense that I ought to associate with others. I have people tell me at times, I should go to church, but I'm too bad. If you'd know things I did, I'd say, that's when you need to go. When you're at your worst, that's when you need to go. That's when you need the atmosphere and the fellowship of other Christians to pick you up. Meet the Lord. Thomas is there. And Jesus is here, young Tom. Just for you. Just for you. Touch me. Touch me. I'm for you. Touch me. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. This morning, he comes to us with his peace. It's not a lot of noise like Pentecost that had its purpose in noise. He comes just in a quiet encounter to each of us personally and says, I am. Now we'll offer you peace. Do you want it? Now, I have big plans for you. You couldn't comprehend them, but don't worry about the big plans. Just receive my peace and touch me. And you'll be ready to go wherever I send you. But remember this. You never go without my peace and my presence. Whenever you sense it missing, you just stop right there and have a quiet encounter with me. There's a song that's so fitting for a time like this. And as we sing it, I ask you just to let the Lord minister to you. And it always goes best. It's number 250 in the blue book. And it always goes best. We sing the chorus first. Would you lead us in it?
number 215, we'll start at the chorus.